Revenge. Ah, sweet revenge. Something we all have in common, isn't it? The desire for revenge. It's something that is seemingly human. A trait that we all have. Societies have had it both past and present. This desire to, when something has gone badly against us, that we seek our justice. That we take our revenge. It's almost our given right. We get told the notion that revenge is sweet. Is it? Is revenge really sweet? I don't know. Well, at least according to Jesus, it's not. That revenge for the kingdom of God and the people who are then citizens of that kingdom of God, revenge at all is not at all sweet. In fact, revenge and retaliation is something that we are just not to engage in. It's hard though, isn't it? It's hard to get that concept around our mind when you look at the world and it seems that this world is racked with people seeking their own justice and retribution. People seeking revenge and retaliation. I mean, there's nations who are at war with one another, with bombs pointed at each other, completely over the issue of retaliation. Someone was offended here. Some political issues occurred over there. Someone disarms a bomb, the other one disarms a bomb, and all of a sudden, thousands of people are getting killed. Let's kind of draw it in a little bit further. There are people, believe it or not, and homes where the issue of retaliation is still prevalent. This tit-for-tat issue that exists between children of all people. I watch my own kids. Oliver trips Josiah. Josiah grunts his teeth and jumps on Ollie's head. It just seems to be the way our family works. And I don't know, maybe... Well, I'm pretty sure we have an unusual family, but regardless of the case, I'm pretty sure that many of you have unusual families. I'm pretty sure a lot of you could probably think back to your own childhood and realize that retaliation just seems to be a natural part of the course. But as people who have been touched by the kingdom of God, we can't play that game anymore. Christ calls us to be radically different to our world. Something we've got to come to terms with. Tonight is another one of those sermons that gets to our hearts. We've been tracing through the whole Sermon on the Mount. We're not even anywhere close to being finished yet. Actually, we're only going to finish the first chapter. And already I feel like the Word of God has belted us week after week, or at least me in my own heart. And this is no different. Jesus gets very serious about the way we behave towards one another. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look from verse 43 right to the end of verse 48. Jesus giving his address says this, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who seeks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Again, another one of these statements, you've heard it said. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. 3 times in the Old Testament we are given this picture. We are told, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In fact, in Exodus, it doesn't stop at eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It continues to go right the way forward. In Exodus 21 from 23... In verse 24, it says this, "But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." I used to play these games as a kid, bruise for bruise. You go punch each other in the same spot just to see who can kind of flinch the first. I always won them, except against my brother. But it's funny, isn't it? Straight away, three times in the Old Testament, we are told eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And in fact, it keeps taking us further. Life for life, bruise for bruise. There's this sense that there is this moment of justice in it, is there not? There's this whole understanding that Moses has developed this law in which seemingly retaliation and revenge is okay. But we can't get fooled. This law had a really solid purpose. In a time in Israel's history where seemingly people just took their own revenge to whatever level they felt applicable to them. So if someone hurt them, they would not just break their hand if their hand was broken, but they could feel free to kill them. And so right at this moment, Moses gives them a law not to give them an opportunity to seek vengeance and revenge, but to limit and to bring a sense of justice for the issues. So for instance, if someone's hand was broken, then the people, the other family, couldn't seek revenge beyond that of the other person's hand to be broken. You couldn't burn someone, and so their family would come and kill you. There was a limit to it. That's the primary reason why Moses gives this law. He limits it and brings some sense of justice around the people of God. And it's interesting, as you continue to trace through the Exodus and then into Leviticus and the likes, the one who was to dish out the law was a judge. It wasn't up to the individual to take vengeance or to take revenge or to retaliate. It was to be gone through the law court. A judge was to pronounce a judgment. Now, sometimes that meant that the other person had the opportunity to go and fulfill that judgment on their own. I'm sure much to their happiness. But it was based purely out of the law. The second reason why this law existed was to deter people from damaging and hurting other people. Works very, very effectively. It works very effectively now in Saudi Arabia. People walking around with one hand missing is a fantastic deterrent for knocking things off at the store. The whole idea was to limit the people's damage in sin and to bring a sense of justice. But of course, our good friends, the Pharisees, and all their desire for law and for religion love to negotiate this just ever so slightly. And a part of their teaching, at least in some sections within the Jewish religious stream, was that it was okay for one to take their own vengeance. That it was okay, in fact, it was up to the individual to bring about their own justice. And Jesus comes at that and gets directly to the heart of the matter and says, no, no, no. As people who are in my kingdom, people who have known justification, those who have known freedom in me, those who are to follow me, to live under my rule and under my reign in my kingdom, this is how you are to behave. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus says, in this kingdom, there is no place for aggression in retaliation. There is no place to escalate. There is no place for damage. In fact, if someone cracks you on the left cheek, turn to them also the right. Don't retaliate. Give them the other cheek. Now, that isn't to say we don't seek justice in the world, but you see in the next few verses, Jesus starts to hone down in on the individual. This isn't about justice more broadly, but this starts to speak to the individual, and particularly to the individual whose dignity has been destroyed. This isn't about violence in retaliation, but this is about non-retaliation even when your dignity has been wounded. So for instance, here when he talks about when you hit in the face, you turn the other cheek also, you've got to understand that for this moment, if you are generally right-handed and you punch someone in the face, you would generally land it on their left cheek. Genuinely. Well, at least that's been the case on a number of occasions that I've received playing football generally. So when Jesus says, if someone cracks you on the cheek, turn to them also the other, he's referring more to the fact when someone treats you with utter discontent and doesn't punch you, but slaps you with the back of their hand. It's a disgusting way, but historically, that's how men used to hit women. It was a treating of them as a second-class citizen. You wouldn't hit them like you would hit another man. You would treat them like a second-class citizen. Roman soldiers took great privilege in hitting Jewish people with the back of their hand and treating them like they're second-class citizens. So Jesus says, if someone treats you as such as that, give them the other side of your cheek as well. Don't retaliate punch for punch, bruise for bruise. Turn to them and offer them something more. Turn to them and show them the heart of the kingdom of God. Don't retaliate in anger. He moves forward in a number of these different illustrations. Again, in the second point of his illustration, he says this: and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In the first century, you could sue someone, even if they were poor, for their clothes. But I was looking back at an old sermon from Tim McBride, actually, and he makes this great point. He turns and says, no, but you couldn't take their clothes, but you could sue them for their clothes, but you couldn't take their cloak. You couldn't take their cloak because back in Exodus 22, it talks about the fact that that was their bedding for the night if they were really poor. But not only was it bedding, if you took their cloak, they'd be stark bollock, naked, hanging in the breeze. It doesn't work very well for the community of faith, does it? It doesn't work very well for Israel, and certainly God wouldn't be all that impressed either. I think Jesus takes an over-exaggeration at this point and says, listen, what I'm trying to get at is if someone demands of you your clothes and ensuing you, don't retaliate, but do something that goes beyond their expectations. Retaliate in such a way that shows them more. Wait, that was a poor choice of words. You can write that one a care card. It was to show them that there was more grace in that. Again, he moves on for the third point. He says, if someone demands and forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Back in the first century, the Romans had a standing law. If there was a soldier, if there was an official within the Roman army, they had a right, and they had pretty heavy bags, they had a right to stop anyone in the street and demand of them to carry their bags for 1 mile. Seriously. It's like the Prime Minister walking down the street and going, you, take my bags 1 mile down the road. I'd love to see what would happen with that. But you get the point that this is nasty stuff. Because not only is it degrading to the person, the fact that the ones who are now oppressing them, they're having to serve in the midst and under the vision of all of the community. They would have to walk through towns carrying the Romans' bags while everyone pointed and looked. I mean, this was gut-wrenching for any self-respecting Jew. These Romans are dogs, treating us with discontent, and here I'm having to be their slave and walk with them. And Jesus says, yeah, and if that happens, don't stop at a mile. Keep going. Don't stop because that's where you have to. Keep going, keep walking, so that people will stop and go, why are you doing that? Why would you continue to walk with this person more than you have to? Jesus says, because it shows something of my kingdom. Jesus takes the law and takes it to the total end. And says the law was about justice, take it to its ultimate conclusion and show ultimate kindness and mercy even to those who seek to do you harm. Give them the other cheek. Give them your cloak. Carry their bags a little further. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard for us, particularly when our pride and our egos are damaged, to stop and not seek some form of revenge. Isn't it? Or maybe it's just me. If I get cut off at a red light, I want justice. If someone jumps in front of me and calls, I really, really want justice. Drives me insane. No, I've got to be careful here. This passage is not talking about that we don't seek justice in a world that is broken and we don't advocate for those and we don't seek the justice of the world. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying when damage is done towards you and your pride and your dignity, don't seek after self-pride. Don't walk out of a place of ego. It's okay to want justice. But when that seeking of justice turns into nothing more than a massage of your own ego, when your own pride has been wounded because of someone else's behavior, that you don't retaliate in such a way to let them know that you are still here and that you're still a human being and in fact that you're better than the other person. Because maybe it's just me, but you and I surely want, when our pride and ego is wounded, we want justice. We want to let people know that you can't behave like that towards me and get away with it. I'm not a dog for you to kick. I'm better than you. We can turn it into a game. And at this moment, Jesus goes, that is not the game for you to play. This is not the game for you to play. When you're at work and your boss completely disregards you, the game is not for you to jump up and retaliate in such a way to let that boss know, hey, I'm still here. But it's actually in non-retaliation, in non-aggressive retaliation, it demonstrates something of what Christ's kingdom is about. Freedom. We have to be so secure in who we are in Christ that when other peoples try to squash us and damage us, that we're okay about it. Not that we don't feel it, it's that we don't chase after our own justice, but that somehow we are able to rely in God and on God. But not only are we to not seek retaliation when things are going bad and our egos are wounded and people are treating us with utter disrespect, but Jesus pushes the button just that little bit further and says, yeah, and what I desire for you to do is to love your enemies. Man, have a look at this. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where that says that. Love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Has anyone read a passage like that? Maybe it's just I've missed it. Has anyone ever read, in their readings of the Old Testament, come across that passage that says, love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy? Nothing? Nothing doing? Brain with legs? Nothing? Tim, got nothing? No, it's because it doesn't exist. Love your neighbor as yourself exists. Leviticus, I love Leviticus, I'm the only one, but Leviticus tells us that. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say anywhere to hate your neighbor, but again, our good friends, the Pharisees, love to come in and start to skew it. There was at least one particular section of the Pharisees. I loved reading about this. Don Carson, he's hilarious. But there's like one section. I'm the only person in the world that's ever said Don Carson is hilarious. Those of you who have read any of his material, you know how silly that comment was. But it's amazing to think about. There's this one group who took the love your neighbor as an exclusive term. So in other words, it's okay to love your neighbor, but you can hate everyone else. It's all right to love the bloke next door, but the guy above, over him, no, you don't have to worry about him. And your enemies, feel free to hate them as well. And they taught it. I just find that bizarre. It just hasn't come from the Word of God anywhere. Well, maybe half of it has come from the Word of God, but they've kind of taken two skew-if passages. So we take Leviticus, which is love your neighbor as yourself, and then you read some of the Psalms, which talks about how God hates his enemies, and you kind of go, cool, I'll bring a whole new theology together and says I can love my neighbor, but I can hate my enemy all at the same time. And Jesus kind of just scratches his head and goes, yeah, that's not how it's going to work. Yeah, in my kingdom, under my rule, and as you as my people, no, you will love your neighbor, but you are to love your enemy. Did you catch them words? I just want you to close your eyes and think of difficult people. I'm sure you can think of them. And realize that you are commanded by God to love them. Not tolerate them. Love them. Jesus says in here, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying you are to love your enemies because that is precisely what your Father in heaven has done. And as his son, and indeed as his daughters, we are to reflect the character of our Father. We are to love our enemies. Romans 5:8. Christ in dying loved his enemies. It's powerful, isn't it? That notion that Christ came and died for even those who were enemies of God, Paul says. God loved his enemies to the point where he would send his son to die so that they may live. God's enemies. You and me. We were at one point, and some of you still are, in a sense, spiritually, very really, in fact, spiritually, enemies of God. Yet even in that state, Christ died so that we would have life in him. And that no longer we would be enemies, but in fact that we would be known as sons of the living God. We've gone from enemies to sons through what Christ has done. That is extraordinary. That must be transformative to the way our relationships work, and that is precisely what Jesus is getting at. Those who have been justified, those who have been set free in Christ's life and his death and in his resurrection, now are to live under a whole new system. A law that is fulfilled perfectly in him. One where divorce wouldn't be prevalent. One where sexual adultery wouldn't take place. Where people would love their enemies. Where people wouldn't seek retribution because they've had their egos trampled on. We are to love our enemies as God has loved us. I was blown away a few years ago. It's a bit of an extreme story, but I think it kind of takes a wonderful snapshot of what loving enemies looks like. Do you remember a few years ago in Pennsylvania, a guy went on a shooting rampage with the Amish community, killed two girls. It's a tragic event. And then he ended up committing suicide after that. And at his funeral, more than half of the people in attendance were the Amish community. Not to jeer or to kind of throw insults, but were there to be and were active in praying for the family. In fact, brought money to this family, to the wife and children of the man who murdered their own children, because they knew that they would be struggling to survive financially now that the father, the breadwinner, was gone. And this man had murdered two of their children, and yet here they are turning around. One of them was quoted in the paper and said, "Well, Jesus has forgiven us. How could we not then forgive these people?" I don't know if I could do that. I pray that I would. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? That's just extreme. That's kingdom love right there. Jesus says, you love your enemies and you pray for your enemies. I can tell you from my own personal experience that if you pray for your enemies, you can't help but love them. My personal experience, I was at college and there was an incident that took place, and this one particular student, he wrote a 9-page letter slandering my character on every level. I want to be thrown out of the college for an incident that took place on a rugby field. Right. And it was just really traumatic for Karen and I. It was just we didn't want to walk out into the community. It was just really, really difficult. And we were sitting in mediation between myself and this other guy who had accused us of, and had not just accused me, but had accused Karen and of being a terrible person because she didn't call and all this sort of stuff that was taking place. And it was a horrible time. And we sat with I don't know if some of you know Kel Willis. He's like Uncle Kel. He just takes care of everybody, that bloke. And he sat with us and he looked at me and he said, "Nathan, what I want you to do is this. I want you to go home and no matter how hard it is, I want you to pray for this person." I said, "I can't." He goes, "You can't. Have you got your Bible?" I said, "Yeah, I have my Bible." He goes, "Great. Will you just turn to me in Matthew chapter 5 for me?" Kind of like, "Yeah." He goes, "Just see, just there. You're to love your enemies and pray for them." I said, "Pray for him." And in the moments as I prayed, I forced myself to pray. And my prayers moved from, "Lord, would you strike him down with a lightning bolt?" It's true. To God, I actually pray that we could be restored. And the more I prayed, the more I tried to reach out to this person and seek some sense of reconciliation. Now, it didn't happen. But I can stand before you today and go, I struggle even still with that guy, but I genuinely before God love him. It's this whole new way of living because of the kingdom of God. It's this whole new ethic that exists in the kingdom of God. As people who have been transformed by Christ, our lives are to look radically different from that of the world. Are they not? What does the world say we to do with our enemies? You hate them. You punish them. You seek their harm. Christ turns around and says, "No, you love them. And you pray for them. You actually give them a piece of you." He turns and says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Friends, we get caught up in horrible situations. We live in a broken, sinful world. And we can find enemies at any turn. Workplace, school, Lord knows, even here in church. But we are to be marked differently to the world that we live in. We are to be a community of faith that is marked by God's love and not self-seeking retribution. We are to be a community who embraces and loves one another and seeks forgiveness from one another, not seeks our own ego to be, again, propped up on the level that we desire it to be. And these are radical statements. But as these are lived out, they give us a glimpse of what the future in heaven is to look like. In a sense, we bring a piece of heaven here on earth. As we work by the power of God's Spirit to bring transformation into our relationships, our attitudes, our behaviors, we show a darkened world just a small glimpse of the light that is the kingdom of God. There is hope. There is a future with no more pain and no more suffering, no more broken relationships, because everything will work as it should. We are to show just a little bit of that here and now. You're struggling with people, pray for them. Pray for them. If people have hurt you, pray for them. Love them. Because none of us are let off the hook when it comes to God and His Word. Let's pray. Father, You know we all need help in this. And it is a great, great joy and privilege to be known as Your sons and daughters. And so as Your family, I pray that we here at Ngawi Baptist Church would be a community of faith that demonstrates Your radical love into a broken world. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would be bold and courageous in our relationships, that we would certainly trust You with our identity, knowing that You are in control. Lord, help us to live faithfully.